Good morning, everybody, again. It's we're on the other side of the long seven-week journey, and we're so thankful that it's over. And I'm thankful for your prayers and for caring and asking how things are going. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we seek a word from you this morning. We want to see what your word says. So take away any preconceived ideas that we may have, any biases, and focus on thus saith the Lord this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Once a man said, if I had some extra money, I'd give it to God. But I have just enough to support myself and my family. And the same man said, if I had some extra time, I'd give it to God. But every minute is taken up with my job, my family, my clubs, and what have you. Every single minute. And the same man said, if I had a talent, I'd give it to God. But I have no lovely voice. I have no special skill. I haven't never been able to lead a group. I can't think cleverly or quickly the way I'd like to. And God was touched. And although it was unlike him, God gave that man money, time, and a glorious talent. And then he waited and waited and waited. And then after a while, he shrugged his shoulders and he took all those things right back from the man, the money, the time, and the glorious talent. After a while, the man sighed and said, if I only had some of that money back, I'd give it to God. If I only had some of that time, I'd give it to God. If I could only rediscover that glorious talent, I'd give it to God. And God said, oh, shut up. The man told his friends, you know, I'm not sure I believe in God anymore. You know, there is a... When I decide what to talk about, and we think about the issues happening in the churches, there is one topic above, probably above any topic out there, that's probably hardest to talk about than any others. The subject of money. Stewardship. And Chuck, I'm starting it off this year. Next time it'll be you. But stewardship. Stewardship is very important. And of course, stewardship involves a number of things, time, talents, really our whole lives, because we should dedicate our whole lives to God. It's a complete surrender. And that's stewardship. But, of course, money is part of that topic, and so it's difficult to talk about. But nonetheless, it's important. And so this is what we're talking about today, our resources, our finances. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Malachi, and we'll be reading from chapter 3. I'll start from verse 6, from 6 to 12, actually. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. As usual, I have the New King James Version, Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what ways have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, saith the Lord. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the book of Malachi was written during a period of the post-exilic period. The Jews had come back from Babylon and were rebuilding. And you know, they rebuilt the temple, and they were very discouraged and disappointed because the temple was nothing like the Solomon's temple. And they were very discouraged because things weren't really marching as they thought things would be. You know, thinking well, we're going to go back home. We're going to leave Babylon. Things are going to be great. But things weren't going the way they were hoping. They were disillusioned because prosperity was not there. And in fact, they were going through, there was drought, and so the crops were failing, and there was famine. This is what they're going through now. And because they're going through this, they rationalize, well, God must not care. God must, maybe he's still mad at us, I don't know, but God doesn't care for us. He's not answering our prayers. God has abandoned us. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought that God had abandoned you? Because maybe things weren't marching the way you want them to. Things weren't going your way. Maybe you're disillusioned about life in general. And you think, God must not care because I'm praying and the prayers don't seem to rise above the ceiling. He must not care. And so the Jews rationalize, well, then there is no merit in following God. Because if he doesn't care, if he's not answering my prayers, then, well, we're going to just continue living as we want to. We're not going to obey him. Sometimes we may have arrived at the same conclusion. Oh, I'm just not going to go to church anymore then. I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that because God is not answering my prayers. God doesn't care for me, so I'm not going to do anything. And we seem to forget, it seems that the Jews forgot, and we share that, is that we forget that God doesn't need us. We're the ones who need him. And everything we have comes from God. Every breath that we take comes from God. And because he's that kind of God, he tells us, he invites us this morning to return to him. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. So let's see what God has to say here in Malachi 3. We'll start at verse 6 and go down the line here to see what we can learn from the Word of God this morning. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. You see, the Jews came to a point in their life where they thought God had changed. God is not as strict anymore. Yeah, he was strict back then, before we went to exile. He was this way and that way. Those things were important to him, but he's not that strict anymore. Things have changed. Finally, God has molded to society. Notice what it says there in if you go to chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil in the sight is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? So God has changed somehow. He's a different God. He's not as strict anymore. He cared about certain things before, but he doesn't care about them now because society has evolved. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, guy, you know, those things were important back in the 70s. But the church is different now. We need to mold the society. God must mold with us. In fact, they thought that there was things that they could do that God would wink at. I mean, again, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. So they're thinking God doesn't care about those evil things that you do anymore. In fact, they even thought that God would not carry out the judgment that he said he was. That's why they say here, where is the God of justice? It's okay to slack off a little bit anymore because God is different. And he's not going to judge us the way he says. And notice in chapter 3, verse 5, God tells them right there, this is the statement, I will come near you for judgment. But they didn't believe that. They didn't believe that because God had changed. But friends, the response from God is, I am God and I do not change. I am the same gracious, loving God that I was before. And if you're not consumed, it's because I am merciful and gracious. This is why you're still alive. And God hasn't changed today, friends. He is the same loving, mighty, gracious, merciful Father. And we have more proof now because we can look back and see Jesus. He is the same God that loves and cares for you. But don't think for a moment that he will not carry out the judgment he said he was. He is doing it. And we have seen it in our lives. And of course, we know the end of the story in the book of Revelations. We know that judgment will come. But God is still gracious. And let's not forget that. God is gracious. Verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. And that's, of course, nothing new. The story of the Old Testament, friends, is the story of a people who constantly, you know, turn their backs on God, constantly disobeying God. And I always point that out. But the Old Testament is also a story about the God who still puts up with them. About a God who gives second chances and third and fourth and fifth and who knows how many more. They didn't learn their lesson. And that's why I'm impressed by God, about his love, about his grace. And so in the same verse, he tells them, return to me and I will return to you. God is telling his people, you need to do a 180. You need to turn around from the direction you're going and come back. Stop going in the direction you're going. And again, the Jews were in desperate times here. Famine, drought, crops were failing, things weren't going their way. Maybe they were dying. God has abandoned us, they thought. And again, we sometimes think the same thing. We hear people complain, oh, you know, I wish God would answer my prayers. I wish things were different for me. But you know what? I don't care. If God doesn't care for me, I'm not going to care for him. And I'm not going to do anything in church. I'm not going to help in any way because God's not helping me. I don't know if that sounds familiar, but I've heard it once or twice before. And perhaps in my own life, I've thought the same thing. God doesn't care for me. But God, notice, God commands us to take the first step. Because after all, we are the ones who have turned around. We're the ones who have gone in the wrong direction. That's what happened to the Jews. Return to me. You take the first step. And there's no reason why we can't trust the Word of God. There's no reason why we can't trust him when he says, return to me, because he has already done everything possible to show us how much he cares, how important we are with Jesus Christ. Nothing more that he can do. But notice the Jews were a bit hypocritical. In fact, they play the innocent card. And you find that through the book of Malachi, how they play innocent. God tells them, return to me, and I will return to you. And they respond, well, in what way shall we return? What are you talking about, God? Return from where? We haven't gone anywhere. We're still here. What's wrong with God? Jews did not want to take responsibility. Things were going wrong. Things were bad. Things were desperate. But they weren't at fault. I don't know what you're talking about, God. I'm still here. I'm not doing anything wrong. So if things were bad and they weren't the ones to blame, then who was to blame then? In their minds, it must be God's fault. We're not doing anything, so I don't know what you're talking about, God. If things are bad, if there's no rain and you're in control of that and I haven't done anything, then it's your fault. Not taking responsibility for what they had done. And sometimes we adopt the same attitude. I'm a good Christian. I do everything I'm supposed to do. I'm a good guy. I don't understand why these things are happening in my life. So, God, what's going on? You're slacking off? You're sleeping? Sometimes we think the same way. But God wastes no time. He answers their... I mean, he's patient because I'd be losing my mind. I'm playing the innocent card here. But God, he answers them there in verse 8. He's right to the point. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Now, this is pretty strong language, don't you think? You have robbed me. God is saying here, the Hebrew for rob here is kabah, which means to take something by force which belongs to somebody else. God is telling them, you have taken from me by force something that belongs to me. Now, what is man compared to God? Nothing. A weakling. How do we contend to think that we're going to take something from God? But this is exactly what they're trying to do here. And yet, notice how they respond again. In what way have we robbed you? Again, what are you talking about? Me? Robbed? God, come on. How dare you make such an accusation? We've never done that. This is pretty irritating to me. But I tell you, I wouldn't want to be on the other end of that of this accusation. God calling me a thief. Because if God calls me a thief, he knows what he's talking about. I may not agree with him, but if he calls me a thief, I'm a thief. There's nothing secret for God. So God knows what he's talking about. He's telling you guys have robbed me. Yeah, you can play the innocent card all you want, but the fact is you are thieves. You've taken something by force that belongs to me. Well, in what way have you robbed me? Well, I'll answer you. In tithes and offerings. This is the plain proof of the charge, the answer to the challenge. In tithes and offerings. And we know, tithes and offerings, out of the tithes and the offerings, the priests and the Levites had maintenance for themselves and the families. But the Jews detained them. Or at least, they kept some of it. They didn't give it in full. And of course, the offerings, you know the story, the offerings, they're supposed to give the best to God, but they gave the lame, the sick, the imperfect animals to God. And God ironically tells them in chapter 1, he says, would you give this to your governor? Would you give this to your governor and he'd be satisfied? Absolutely not. You wouldn't do that. But it's okay if you give it to God. It's okay that we don't give God always the best. We give our employers 40 hours a week. But to God, listen, God, I went to church this morning. Don't ask me of anything else. I've already given my time. God deserves the best, and we give him the leftovers. So they detained the tithe, and of course the tithe, friends, was God's divine right specified by the law. You look at in Leviticus 27:30, if you want to write that down and look it up later, Leviticus 27:30 and Numbers 18:24 through 28, here tells us the tithe was God's part. And the offerings, of course, were the portion of the sacrifice that the priests were permitted to keep for their own food. Here, what's happening here is support for the temple personnel and the social programs was failing. This was the method that God had established to ensure that the knowledge of Jehovah would be spread throughout the world, but it was failing because they were stealing from tithe and offerings. Does that sound familiar, friends? We, too, have our own social programs that we need as a church to be carrying out. Sometimes we do this, of course, in our board meetings. We talk about the finances of the church, and the sad reality of it is that most of it goes toward taking care of our own needs. And they're important. We've got to take care of our needs, paying the bills of the church. All that's important, friends. But how awesome would it be if most of our finances were dedicated to those social programs? I'll talk about that more in a minute here. But friends, we have gotten to a point is that we want to live the American dream. What's the American dream? Someone said that the American dream was having a house, wife, a boy and a girl, a dog and a cat, and a Chevy in the driveway. The American dream. For some of us, we want to aim higher now. And you know, we get ourselves so much in debt that it comes to a point where we're living paycheck to paycheck because we want to be like the Joneses, because we want to have all those things. And you know, there's a lot of things that we're paying for that are very important. Food, shelter, clothing, the education of our kids. All those things are very important. But we add to that the credit card, the big screen TV, the latest car, all the gizmos and gadgets. And we come to a point where we were so full of debt that we rationalize, I can't afford tithing offerings. And because the church is not going to send the creditors after me, since if I don't return tithe and offerings, it's not going to affect my credit. The first thing that sacrifice is tithe and offerings. That's the first thing that goes. And we rationalize, well, let's say maybe you were returning $300 a month in tithe and offerings. Well, we rationalize, well, now I can keep that $300 a month and I can use that to do and to pay for my bills. Now I have enough. But we seem to forget that God's math is different than ours. And when we do that, we really shoot ourselves in the foot. Because when we keep back what belongs to God, we don't have more, we actually have less. Somebody said 90% of your resources with God's blessing is more than 100% without Him. And I have experienced that time after time. So if you think that by keeping that portion back, you're going to have more, you are actually shortchanging yourself, because you're going to have less. And I'm going to take this a step further. We do not have the right to use money that is not ours to pay for our bills. We don't have the right to do that. It is not our money to do it with. It's God's divine portion. It's His. How dare we use money that is not ours to do that? When we do that, we're doing exactly what the Jews were doing. Kabbah, taking something by force that belongs to God. And I wonder, friends, could it be that oftentimes we ourselves are in such financial disarray because we're not being faithful in these two areas? Could it be? Because this is exactly what was happening to the Jews. Notice in verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." You see, the reason that there's drought, the reason the crops are failing, the reason that there's famine is because you're not being faithful in these two areas. That's what God is telling His people. You are cursed because you have robbed me. The reason we're living paycheck to paycheck, the reason the bills are not being paid, the reason you're such in financial disarray is because you're not being faithful in these two areas. And mind you, friends, very important here, it is two areas that God is talking about here. Tithes and offerings. He doesn't say you have robbed me in tithes. He says tithes and offerings. Because it's possible to be a good paying Christian, a tithe paying Christian, but still be stealing from God. It's possible to do that. And I remember years back, I used to be assistant treasurer. And my duty consisted in, you know, counting the money and looking at the envelopes and then depositing the money. Not too difficult. But, you know, as the treasurer does, you know, you had unique knowledge of who was giving and who was not. I mean, that's logical for the treasurer to have that kind of information. Some people feel uncomfortable with that, but it's logical. And I noticed that there was a lot of people that were so faithful. Every 2 weeks they had their tithe, but not a cent in offering. And friends, if we are that kind of Christians, we're still stealing from God. Because He says tithe and offerings. And the opposite is also true. You may be very generous in giving offerings, but not returning tithe, you're stealing from God. Because there are two are important here. And I think where we have come to falter here is that we're looking at things with the wrong prescription. We usually, I do this, we all do it, when we say, I'm paying tithe and offerings. Friends, you're not paying anything. We see, we look at it as another bill. And logically, because we've gotten ourselves in so much debt, and we rationalize, well, I can't afford another bill. And so we see this as another bill. Well, I can't afford another bill. That bill has to go. But friends, we're not paying anything. Tithe and offering is not another bill. It's returning money that's not yours. It is not your money. And this is why some of you know Dave Ramsey, right? Dave Ramsey helps those who have financial problems. And one of the things that he says when he helps people do their budget is that when you do a budget, you don't include your tithe and offerings. That has to be taken out first. Whatever is left, then you budget with that. And I think this is a great practice for us to start doing that. Tithe and offerings belongs to God. It's not ours. And God says, return to me, and I will return to you. And so the solution of the Jewish dilemma here is in verse 10. Notice, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, again, it seems clear that the Jews were probably returning some tithe. This is why it says return all the tithe into the storehouse. I don't know what was going on there, whether they were just thought to give a little to God, or were using the tithe for something else. But it seems clear that they weren't returning all of it. And so God says return all of it. And again, you know, we need to think about the fact that since this is not our money, it's not up to us to make decisions about it. I was hearing, talking to a friend of ours this past week while we were in Philadelphia. She's telling about her husband, and he's having some spiritual issues, and he's returning tithe, but not all of it. He figured, I'm just going to return this amount because that's all they deserve. Making decisions about money that is not yours. That's not up to us, friends. It's not up to us. And notice what it says here. Where is the tithe supposed to be brought to? The storehouse. Now, I think it's important to point that out because I have heard many people say, oh, the Bible's not clear to where the tithe is supposed to be brought to. So I will use my tithe for something else. And they decide what to give it for. But friends, I looked the word up, the combination of two words, store and house, but this word, 9 times out of 10, is used in connection with the temple. And so what God is saying here, bring in the tithe into the temple. In our context, bring in the tithe into the church. This is where it needs to be brought in. And why do I say that? Well, in the last number of months, you know, this is an issue going on, and some people have problems with the pastor and the conference. I don't agree with the way the conference is doing and managing their work. I don't think they're managing the money really good, so I'm not going to return my tithe to them. I'm going to use it for something else. And friends, if that's you, the only thing I can tell you is, this is God's money. Let him worry about that. Because if the pastor, if the conference leaders, if they're not doing their job, clearly, man, you should point that out. You can talk to them about it. That is our duty as members of the church. But if they're not being faithful, God is going to deal with them. Your job is to be faithful. You need to be faithful. And others use the tithe for other things, worthy causes, independent ministries and different things like that. I like to use my tithe to help this people and this project here and that project here. Friends, that is all nice and dandy. I applaud that, the your desire to help others with your money, but that's not what tithe is for. If you want to help other areas, that's fine. That's what offerings are for. The tithe is specific. And God tells us, bring in the tithe. Where? Into the storehouse, into the temple, into the church. This is where it needs to be brought in. According to the Word of God. This is not what Pastor Nelson is saying. We read it ourselves from the Word of God. The tithe is specific, friends. 10%. That's what the word tithe means. It means a tenth of. 10% of your resources. Whatever your resources are, your work, you get a gift, whatever it is, That's for tithe. God is specific for that. And it has a specific use. The support of those who work in ministry. That is the system that he established from day one. And things haven't changed, friends. Offerings, of course, you know, there is, if you look at your envelope, there is suggestions about percentages, about, you know, your offerings, maybe a percentage here, maybe a percentage there. But those are just suggestions, friends. They're not dogmatic. Offering is based on how God has blessed you. And maybe because God has blessed you so much, you choose to give a greater offering than your tithe. But again, friends, both are important. And when we decide to keep that for ourselves, God's work is going to suffer. And it does. But you know what? I'm so thankful that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I'm so thankful that the way our organization works. So just as a matter of review, if you don't know this, you'll know today. If you do, it was just a matter of review. But you know, when you return your tithe, that money does not stay here. I hope everybody knows that. That does not stay here. So if you think you're returning tithe and that's helping our local congregation, it isn't. Because 100% of that goes at the end of the month back into the conference. And from there, it's distributed to where it needs to go. So it doesn't stay here. So if you wish to help our local congregation, then you need to be specific. This is why we have a tithe envelope with, you know, lines and where you want it to go. Now, very important, friends, is that when you return your tithe and offerings, make sure you write clearly what you want to do. If you want it to go to tithe, then make sure you put it in tithe. And friends, I mentioned that because working with the treasurer before, and I know this happens. A lot of times we want to give tithe and offerings, but we don't know what to do with it, so we bulk it all together, and we put it in one line, and that's where it goes. So clearly the treasurer is not going to know what your desires are, so if it's all in tithe, it's going to go 100% to tithe. Others have found it, they find it logical that, you know, it's nobody's business what I make. So a lot of people, I have found that they put some cash in the envelope, put no names or no designations. Well, how is the treasurer going to know what you want? And especially if there's no name there. And so usually what ends up happening, if there's cash in an envelope with no name nor designation, that money is going to go, as I understand, Olive, to whatever the offering is for that day. But maybe that's not what you wanted. So how are we supposed to know? So it's important that you write your name, you write your information. If it's tithe, it goes tithe. If you want to help with some kind of offering, put it in that offering, whether it's local or whether it's a worldwide offering. But it's important that you're specific about it so that our work can continue moving in the direction that it needs to go. And again, friends, you know, talking about money really isn't an easy thing, because money is one of those things that, you know, we want to, it's mine, it's my resources, I'm the one who decides what to do with it. It's none of your business, Pastor, but, you know, it's interesting that God has a lot to say about money in the Bible. It's interesting that Jesus spoke a lot, I think, about money more than any other topic. It's important stuff. So God challenges us, notice, because he knows it's difficult, because he knows, you know, we get a little nervous when we talk about money. He challenges us. Notice what he says, and try me on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there'll be no room enough to receive it. What was the problem with the Jews? There was drought. So this is why God uses these words. He says, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out for you so much rain that you're not going to have enough room to receive it. You're going to have what you need because your crops are going to come up because you'll have the rain. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need and more than what you need. Isn't that's the way God does usually things, you know. He doesn't give you what you need, he gives you more than you need. And of course, in our context, it's different. We can go to Walmart and buy our produce and everything. But God is telling us the same thing to us. Test me on this. You don't think it's possible? You don't think the math works out? You don't think it's going to happen? You say you have too many bills? You can't afford to give tithe and offering? Put me to the test. Test me and see if I will not keep the word. Test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and give you so much blessing, you won't be able to keep it in your house. It's the same thing. That's what he's saying. And so the question is, will we take God at his word? Will we believe him? And I don't know about you, but God has proven himself to me time and after time after time after time. And more than finances. He has saved me. He has forgiven my sins. I have the certainty of salvation. I'm going to heaven when he comes back. I'm going. Are you going? I hope you're going with me. And if God has already done that, what else won't he do for you? If he's already saved you, everything else is a piece of cake. Because conversion is a miracle. Everything else is just details. He'll do it for you, just like he promised to do it for them. Let's not be like the Jews. They, and this is no disrespect to the Jews, but this is the way they used to think. Let God give us plenty again as formerly and try us whether we will not bring to him the tithe and offerings. But God says, no, you bring first the tithe and offerings and see if I will not keep my word and reward you. We are the ones who need to take the first step. We are the ones who need to take a step of faith and trust him. And he will reward us. He will reward us. Now, should we return tithe and offerings because we are expecting a reward? I hope that's not the reason. Oh, I'm going to return tithe and offerings to see if I get a raise at work. That shouldn't be the reason. We return tithe and offerings, number one, because it's not our money. Number two, because God said so. And that should be enough. God said so. Period. But he does reward us, friends. Now, his reward is not always financial, but he does reward us. Notice in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. So in an agrarian society like the Jews had, if the rain came and the crops, you know, were growing, God is saying, listen, I'm going to protect your crops. I'm going to prevent it from disease and animals to come in and destroy your crops. I'm going to protect your things that you need to make a living. And so God's reward, again, is not always financial. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes we may get a raise at work. Sometimes we may get some extra hours at work that supplement our income. Maybe the IRS sends an extra check. Who knows? Nothing is impossible for God. Maybe you find some extra cash somewhere. Sometimes he does reward that way. But I believe that most of the time, the way he rewards is by protecting us and protecting our things. Maybe that car that you're driving that has 200,000 miles on it and the transmission's slipping, maybe the transmission will keep working. God will keep it from breaking down, because if it breaks down, you're going to need to spend $600, $700, or $800 in fixing it. Maybe he protects that old water heater that you have at home that it clunks every time you turn on the water, but it's still working because God's protecting it. Maybe he prevents you from getting sick, because if you call off sick, you don't have enough sick days and then you won't get paid, so maybe he keeps you healthy. There's different ways in the way God rewards us, but he always does. He always rewards us. And why does he reward us? Well, because he loves us, clearly. But he has a specific agenda. Notice in verse 12. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Well, see, when the nations surrounding the Jews saw that they were prospering, that things were going well, because they were being liberal to their God, that would lead them to say, what's going on with those Jews? That they're progressing so much. Didn't they come from Babylon? Didn't they come from exile? Look at him now. What's going on with them? It would give them opportunity, because this is what our God does. Oh, well, you know why? I want to have a relationship with your God too. God wanted the world to see that God was blessing them so that others would want that blessing and want that relationship with God as well. Well, what will people say when they see you? The economy's bad still. The unemployment percentage, it's come down to 7.6%, but people are still crying. Still, things are still bad. So in a bad economy, when things are failing, what will people say when they look at you and they see you are progressing, God is blessing you? Will they say, wow, you know, I want to have a relationship with that God that you're worshiping. Tell me more about him. Or will the opposite be true? Because like in the case of the Jews here, they were right there. They were in distress. Certainly not a good example of the people that serve the God of creation. And we serve the same God. What will people say if we're struggling because we're not being faithful in these two areas? Friends, will we take God at his word? Will our work move forward? Because again, we talk a lot about the fact that we should be doing things for the community and everything else. But when we're not faithful with God in these two areas, let's face it, our work is going to suffer. And I've heard more than once that, I wish our pastor was only a pastor of this church. I wish he stayed here. And mind you, all three churches have the same desire. But where do you think the resources for pastors come from? From tithe. And so, you know, really, I say this respectfully, what right do we have to say, I want the pastor from my own church, but I'm not supporting the system that God established to make that possible? Do you know, this is my personal opinion, if every member of the Kentucky-Tennessee Conference was faithful in these areas, every church would have their own pastor. Or at the very least, the pastor wouldn't have more than two churches. But friends, this is happening more than you think. And I'm going to be straight with you. The reason I'm talking about this is because this is an issue in our district. If every member in our district was faithful in these two areas, things would be a lot different. And we talk about our offerings as well. We have a desire. God has a desire, a plan for us to be a blessing, to make disciples of all nations and to do this and to do that. But let's face it, man, that requires resources. And unfortunately, the resources oftentimes stay in our pockets. That's where they stay. Wouldn't it be great if they came out of there? And I read a story about R.G. Letourneau. I think he's a French guy who he basically had like 100 different patents. He was the one who designed machinery, the heavy machinery for World War II. And he was a man that decided to be faithful to God first. And this guy was uneducated. He didn't have any money, but he started his business, and God blessed him and blessed him. And time after time, even when he had problems designing something and he was against the deadline, he had made a promise to God, I'm going to be faithful to you first. And this one occasion when he was running into a problem, he was against the deadline, he was running late, but then he remembered, I'm supposed to lead this class at church. If I skip the class, I can finish this. I'm against the deadline, but if I leave now, I can make it there on time. But he remembered he had made a commitment to God. And he went to the class, did his thing with church, came later that night. And God somehow gave him what he needed to finish that design. The next morning it was with the engineers and everything worked out. And he, by the time he died, he was giving up to 90% of his resources to God. And he was just living with 10%. And he said, there is no way we can outgive God. We need to put God to the test and believe in His Word, and He will keep His Word. Oh God, the bumper sticker said, smile if you love Jesus. So I smiled all day long, and the people thought I worked for Jimmy Carter. The bumper sticker said, honk if you love Jesus. So I honked. And a policeman arrested me for disturbing the peace in the hospital zone. The bumper sticker said, wave if you love Jesus. So I wave with both hands. I lost control of the car and crashed in the back of a Baptist bus. Oh God, if I cannot smile or honk or wave, how will Jesus know I love Him? If you love Jesus, tithe. For honking is too easy. Our gracious Father, Lord, we've talked about a topic today that sometimes we feel nervous about. And I personally have seen how You've blessed me and my family, even though I have had to learn it the hard way. And many of us have had to learn it still the hard way. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that as we read Your Word and as people start to trust You about this issue, they have already begun to see the blessings that come from You. It is because You're a God that doesn't lie. Your Word is true, and we can trust You with all our lives. And so, Father, if we have faltered in this area, Father, give us the courage to trust You, knowing that You are going to take care of everything that we need. And Lord, give us what we need so that we can also be a blessing to others, so that we can reach the world for Jesus. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.